new versions think they're smart and they change that to new creation. It's not a new creation. You're the same old man born again. You realize how stupid that is to call you a new creation? You're not a new creation. You're a new creature. He's taken the old you and made a new you. You're born again. Jesus now describes our present condition in Christ and in the kingdom in our text in Luke 17, verses 22 and 23. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. How many of you desire that? Amen? How many of you have seen it? There's some kooks out there who claim they have, but don't believe them. They haven't seen it. We're all longing for Jesus, but don't fall for the counterfeit. Verse 23 is the second time he's saying this. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. Some of you old enough to have been around to see some of these. Like, how many of you remember Reverend Sun Myung Moon?
Yeah.
He ain't it. He's dead and gone now, and now his sister or his wife took over, and now she's living rich because of the suckers who pay her all that money to be their head false Christ. But over the Jehovah's Witnesses, 1914, 1925, 1975, 1984, they keep saying he's coming, and he ain't come yet. So what did they say? Oh, he did, but he's way out there in the clouds somewhere. He's up there judging the nations, and then when he's done, he's going to come down. Sure has taken an awful long time. And we had the David Koresh types, the Jim Jones types. How many of you remember Benjamin Crane? Back in the late 80s and early 90s, he went around telling everybody there was a Lord Maitreya who was going to come to the scene and declare himself to be the Christ. You say, how do people get suckered into that? Well, the whole New Age thing is that Jesus was just like Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, and all that. And what made him special was he had the Christ consciousness. And we're waiting for the next person to come along with the Christ consciousness. And he will then be the Christ. That's going to happen. He'll be the Antichrist. So that's why you better not get suckered. Jesus is telling you twice in just a couple of verses. Jesus repeatedly warned of such false Christ. Look over to Matthew 24, a few pages to your left. Matthew 24, verses 23 through 28. Yeah, he's describing what's been happening or going to happen during the Great Tribulation. Then in verse 23 says, then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now here he's talking about directly to the times of the Antichrist. But look what he says in verse 24. This is a general statement. A lot of people don't realize that in Matthew 24, as he's speaking about the tribulation, he says things that have application broadly. In verse 24, read that with me. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. So, this is going to happen during the tribulation period, but this has been happening ever since Jesus left. Look what he said, verse 25, read that with me. Behold, I have told you before. I want to go ahead and read the next two verses because it's going to match. It's not the same thing, not the same account, but he says this over and over. It's going to match what we see in Luke 17. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. That would be the Jehovah's Witness version there. Believe it not. Read 27 with me. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We will know when Jesus returns. You're not going to have to guess. You're not going to have somebody explain it to you. Verse 24, look what he says. Go over to Luke 17. Again, similar, not the same, but read verse 24 with me. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven, you're not there, so I'll give you a second to turn there. Luke 17, verse 24, it matches what we read over in Matthew 24. It's not the same, but it's similar. You there?
Yes.
Let's read it. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. How many of you have been out in a real dark night and then the lightning flashes and it goes across the whole sky? You seen that?
Yeah.
What are you doing outside? Not smart, but I've done it myself. I hope you weren't playing golf. That's what I'm saying. You got that? That's no one should be able to fool anybody who believes the Bible. I mean, when they say, oh, look, we're going to have a press conference and Christ is going to show up. Well, first he's supposed to light up the sky. Is he going to do that? No. You say, well, wait a minute, it didn't say it'd be lightning. It'll be as the lightning, meaning when Jesus shows up, I just think it's going to look kind of like a comet type of thing. Or what comes in our atmosphere. Is it a meteor? They call it a meteor when it does that? Yeah, because it'd be like a meteor. And some of you have seen the movies where it'd go, well, it'd be faster than that, but it'd light up the whole sky. So nothing short of blazing in the sky is Jesus. Now, some people say, well, that's talking about the second coming. No, it's not. At the pre-trib rapture, which means it can happen at any moment, only the saints will see Jesus when they meet Him in the air. But He's going to go around the globe and collect the dead in Christ first, and then we which are alive remain. And it's going to be something all of us are going to see if you're saved. So as a Christian, there's no reason that you should fall for any of these false Christs. Because the next time you see Jesus, you're going to be like, out of here. You're not going to have anybody explain to you what's happening. See? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. We're running some familiar ground here for most of you, but I love these. I just love this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16, 17. Read verse 16 with me. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that's what you're going to see next. You're not going to see Jesus on TV, at a press conference, in a parade, on a float. No, they've done that. Some guy who claimed to be Jesus. And he's not in Russia right now. There's a guy over there. He's got a big following over there. He's not an Asian. Mooney or his wife or daughter or whoever that. You, next time you and I are going to see Jesus, he said, well, what if you die? Well, that same thing happens. You die and an angel takes you to Jesus. We read that in Luke 16. We studied it. How people can get caught up in this when it's so clear. Read verse 17 with me. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you and I are going to go up and meet the dead in Christ who have now received the glorified bodies, and there with who?
Jesus.
And that's when you're going to see Jesus. Never before. Not before. And then you have the post-trib return. What do you mean? Well, the second coming is when He returns to the earth. The rapture, He catches us in the air. We have a study called The Rapture and the Return, where we show they're not the same event. They're similar, but they have differences. And one of those is, at the rapture, everybody's up and meets the Lord in the air, and that's it. At the return, He comes to the earth. And that's the main difference between the two. And when that happens, it's at the end of the tribulation, after 7 years from the time of this agreement, the covenant, the Mosaic covenant with Israel, and a world government make this agreement, basically. I don't like to call it a peace treaty. The Bible never uses that language. You hear that from the prophecy teachers. It says He confirms the covenant. There's one the covenant in the Bible, and that's the Mosaic covenant. And that will enable them to then start offering the sacrifices in the temple and so forth. 7 years after that agreement is made, Jesus will return. And the world, the entire world alive at that moment, will see Jesus returning to earth to conquer the Antichrist and the false prophet and set up His millennial kingdom. So you're either going to see Jesus as your Savior at the rapture, or you are going to see Him returning in wrath at the end of the tribulation. You say, well, what about the believers? The believers are still going to see Him returning in wrath. And those who have survived and not taken the mark then can go into the millennial kingdom. Now, on Wednesday nights, we're going to do a couple more of our studies on angels in the spirit world, and then we're going to get into the book of Amos. And after we do Amos, we're going to study the millennial kingdom. I'd rather not do that, though. I'd rather be raptured.
Amen.
So, hopefully my plans are cut short, and the Lord's plans are different than mine. But let's read that over in Revelation 19 real quick. This is not the rapture. This is the return. It doesn't happen at the same time. This is at the end of the tribulation period, after 7 years have passed. In Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, I'll read verse 11 while you turn there. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now here's what people do. They'll read that white horse, and they'll put it into Revelation chapter 6. Then the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you ever heard of that? And the white horse. Yeah, the white horse has a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. But that represents the false Christ and his false promise of peace, and that he doesn't use military might, he uses peace. He has a, it says there, he has a bow, but doesn't say anything about arrows. So he's strong. He has strength because he has the world powers with him. But he doesn't have to conquer through war at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, by the time you hit the midpoint of the tribulation, all hell's breaking loose and the great tribulation. There's tribulation and then there's great tribulation. So that's not the same. This white horse comes conquering. How do you know? Well, look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Read verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's dipped in blood because he's come in wrath. He's come conquering. And in verse 14 is where we fit in. Read that. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And then verse 15 describes him again. Read that. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And look who it is, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise the Lord. Amen. But when Jesus taught about these things in 30 A.D., he was still heading for the cross. That's why, after saying these things, he says in verse 25, he begins with a word, big three-letter word there. What is it? But. Read verse 25 if you're there with me. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. That's why I said earlier, the cross before the crown. Jesus went to his cross before he assumes the throne wearing his crown. That's a matter of fact, obviously. But it's also true for you if you are in Christ. If you've been sold a bill of goods that come to Jesus, receive Jesus, and you'll make all your dreams come true. That's a false gospel. You shouldn't even tell anybody the benefits of becoming a Christian. You should deal with the fact they're a sinner who deserves hell, but Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins, was buried and rose again after 3 days. And if you will repent of whatever it is you're holding on to, whatever's keeping you from God, whatever religion, false beliefs, sin, whatever it is, repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His payment for your sin and His victory over sin and death, you will be saved at that moment. If you tell people, and then all your problems go away, you're lying to people. And I'm here to tell you, an awful lot of Christians are out there preaching that to lost sinners. They're lying to them. And then they expect the Christian life to be, you know, and it's not. And so what happens? Well, they're probably not saved because they came based on a false premise to begin with. But you see them fall away. You see them. I don't say this, you know, as though I'm, you know, oh, I hope I just lay it on me, Lord. Give me all, you know, I suffer. I'm not, that ain't how I pray. I'll tell you right now, I say, Lord, you know, I don't really look forward to, you know, this stuff that's going on in other countries coming to America. And ask for your mercy. But if it happens, we should be willing to suffer. Look over at Romans 8. This is where we're going to close it. Romans chapter 8. Jesus said He must suffer, and He did. But we are also told similar things. This is just one place here in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 14. As you're turning there, I'll read verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I just have to clarify this before we move on. That doesn't mean that you everything you do is perfect, and you know, but it means that you know God is working in your heart and life. Let's say you do sin. The Lord works on you. He convicts you of that. He puts you under His conviction for that. The person who should worry is the professing Christian who can sin and not be under conviction. That's the one that should worry. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And it says in verse 15, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And verse 16 says, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what I just described. You know He's in your heart. You know He's working. And when you ever do wrong, He works on you there. But He also blesses you many times. Sometimes He just blesses your socks off. Amen? And you know it's the Lord. But then look what it says in verse 17. Read that. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. There's another big word there, right there in the middle of that verse. Two-letter word, what is it?
If.
If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may... But it doesn't mean you earn your salvation by suffering. It means that if you're saved, you will suffer. It's coming. What do? Well, you can suffer as a Christian, or you can suffer as a lost person. Because the lost suffer this life and all of eternity. But you in Christ, don't be fooled into thinking there's no suffering left. There is suffering. But look what Paul says in verse 18. Read that. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There you go. I mean, if you can just keep holding it, I'm just going to put a mirror right here for a minute. I'm going to preach to myself for a minute. If you can just keep your eye on that, and you understand that whatever suffering you're doing in this life is temporary, what you have waiting for you is going to blow all that stuff away. And granted, most of us have not really suffered compared to a lot of Christians have suffered. Just read a church history book sometime. Pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs or our little Trail of Blood booklet over here, and you'll see that we've got it so good. What we think is suffering is tame compared to, but they're all in glory. And you think they're worried about or fretting over the fact they suffered? Some of them went through the guillotine. Some of them were burnt alive. Some of them watched their own children being killed. Terrible, horrible things happened, and yet they endured, and now they're in heaven and in glory. So suffering in Christ is better than suffering without Christ and ending up in hell. If you feel like your world is really rough right now, you're going through a lot, you are not alone. As a matter of fact, there's probably some others here who are going through some similar things, some terrible things that just haven't told everybody about it. But trust me, as far as that goes, to just tell you that I hear from people I know that some people, they're going through some things and they're just not airing it out on social media. And they don't want people to know because, number one, a lot of times it causes more grief than help. A lot of Christians are well-meaning, but they don't really know how to comfort people. They say dumb things and they just end up being a pest. Just telling you, that's you, I pray for you, that you get a clue and not be like that. But because of that, and some people are just more private or whatever, whatever the case may be. But remember that as you look around in your fellowship as we're closing things up today. Remember that you don't know everything like God does. And there might be people here going through things you don't know anything about. You might be the one going through things that we don't know about. Or maybe you've told us a little and it's a lot worse. You just haven't told us. Doesn't matter. Your life might be just wonderful right now, but you better hold on. The time's coming. So what do? Live in the real world. Don't check out and pretend that you're not supposed to suffer as a Christian when we just read that you are. What do? Stay close to the Lord. Don't wait for things to get bad to try to get close. Be close to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. As Doug was saying earlier, you're not standing still, folks. You're either getting closer to the Lord or you're going the wrong direction. Make sure you're going in the right direction. Pull close to Him. And all over the world today, everybody's celebrating what they call Easter. You've noticed we don't make a big deal about that because it's really not a biblical thing. Every Sunday we celebrate the risen Savior. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. And in reality, Resurrection Day, if you want to be precise, it's after sunset Monday. And you can have your own observance or whatever you want to then. What's it mean? We only say that because we want you to know it happened. It was a real historical event. A dead man rose from the dead, conquered sin and death, and His name is Jesus. Amen. He is risen.
He is
risen. Amen. All right, let's sing about it. I talk to people from time to time and they just don't understand why the resurrection is such a big deal. It doesn't really register with them. The idea that this one who, by the way, He showed up exactly when the prophet said He would. Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, the 69th week He shows up. He fulfills Zechariah 9:9, rides in on a donkey. He's despised and rejected of men. All of Isaiah 53, all of Psalm 22, pierced to His hands and His feet, betrayed by a friend. All these different prophecies we've talked about previously. But the one that ices the cake is the fact that they killed Him. And He said, "You kill me, and after 3 days, I will raise this body up. Destroy this temple, and after 3 days, I will raise it up." And when He did that, He became, beyond dispute, the Lord from heaven has come. The Lord from heaven who is the power of life and death. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." It's the most important thing in human history. And He conquered sin and death. And I hope it just really registers in your spirit what that means to you personally and what it can mean to everyone you tell.
I serve the risen Savior in the world today. I know that He is living forever, men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time when He cares, He's always here. He lives, He lives, as Jesus lives today. He walks with me. With me along that narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives.